Ukraine. It's been in our minds, hasn't it? Constantly on our television screens. Maybe you didn't even know where Ukraine is until this week, until Russia's invasion hit the news. Close to Ukraine is Moldova. And as you know, our daughter Becky, husband Graham, now three grandchildren, live in Moldova. So the whole situation has been in our minds, on our hearts, and in our prayers. But in this situation, we thank God for Paul's words to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's easy said, isn't it? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So, was Paul sitting by his fireside, drinking a cup of tea? No, he was in a Roman prison. And he was there because he'd been preaching that salvation, deliverance from sin, is through Christ and Christ alone. He alone is the Saviour of the world. So in a prison, suffering for Christ, he says, don't be anxious, but in everything pray. So here's a man on the front line of suffering. And he's telling us not to be anxious, but to pray. I'm not going to preach about worry. We're all very good at that. I want to preach about the cure for worry, and that is prayer. And I compare prayer to a diamond, a beautiful diamond. And there are different facets to a diamond in our text. There's prayer, there's supplication, there's thanksgiving, there are requests. It's like lifting up a diamond and turning it round, catching the glow, the brilliance of it. So let's look first at prayer. In everything, by prayer. And this word indicates worship, prayer. The general term indicates worship. Now sometimes when we pray, we're like the person in the supermarket. The mum got to get back to pick up the children from school. She's in a hurry. She's rushing around with a list and putting things in the trolley. Or somebody who's doing their shopping during the lunch break. They haven't got much time. One eye on the watch. They've got to get it done as quickly as possible. And then you pick the queue that's the slowest. We all know the feeling, don't we? And sometimes we're like that when we pray. We're as if we're in a supermarket. We've got our list. And we rush into God's presence as you rush into the supermarket because of you haven't got much time. Sometimes we rush into God's presence. Go through our shopping list. This is what I want, God. And we rush off again to the next thing. But that's not how we ought to come to worship God, is it? That's not how we ought to pray. Rushing into God's presence. Here's my list. Give me this, God. Off I go to something else. I'm busy, 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 of course, of course. We ought to stop. Stop, stop, stop. Think. Think who God is. What God is like. Think of some of his attributes. For example, he is holy, he's great, he's almighty, he's awesome, he's merciful, he's full of love. Stop, think about these things. Reflect on what he has done. He's created the world. He has redeemed sinners, a vast number of sinners.
Remember his goodness and his grace in your own life. Stop and think. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer starts with God. Before we get to provision, daily bread, before we get to pardon, forgive us our sins, it starts with God. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's where we start. We start with God. Maybe we should remember more often the words of the wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Oh, that seems to be discouraging prayer. No, but it's telling us to think about prayer and to come with the right attitude to God in our prayers. Not rushing in to get what we can, like in the supermarket, but stopping to worship, stopping to adore God, stopping to think who he is and what he has done in the world and in your life. So that's prayer. But the text goes on, verse 6 there. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Supplication. Now, how is supplication different from this general word prayer? Well, supplication means to bring to God our deepest needs. When we are distressed, when we're sorrowful, when we are sad, when life isn't making much sense, when we need forgiveness, when we need wisdom, supplication coming in our deepest need. Can you think of a good example of that in the Bible? There are many. But think of Hannah in the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah, her husband Elkanah had two wives. The other wife gave birth to children. Hannah is unable to bear children. And the other wife laughs at Hannah. You see, Jews thought of not bearing children as a curse. God must be angry with you. And the other wife is laughing at Hannah. "Ah, you can't have any children, can you?" Although her husband loved Hannah more than the other one. And she goes to the temple. And she's praying. And Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk because she's shaking. And we read these words in 1 Samuel. "Here is supplication. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly." She says to Eli, "I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli, when he realizes the cause of this woman's distress, he answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She had not been eating. She'd been in terrible distress. But she believes the word of God through Eli. "Go in peace." And as you know, in due course, she gave birth to Samuel. Samuel means a gift from God. So if you've got that name, you've got a good name. It means a gift from God. And then, you remember, how she takes the small child to Eli in the temple and leaves him there. After all the distress, she gives the son as a gift to God. The gift from God is given as a gift to God. And he becomes Samuel the prophet, calling the people back to their God. And God blesses her with other children. And so, in our distress, in our sadness, in our grief, in all the circumstances and situations of our lives, we may come with prayer and supplication to the God of heaven, who is our Father, who delights to hear our prayers. Should we not pray more? Why are we so slow to pray when we have such a God to whom we can come with all of our supplication? So there's prayer in this supplication. And then there's requests. I'm going to jump over Thanksgiving. I'll come to that in a moment. But there are requests. Look at our text. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So what does request mean then? How is this different from prayer and supplication? Well, request means definite prayers. We know what we would like God to do, and we ask him in plain and direct language. That's request. Lord, this is what I need. I'm asking you for it. Obviously, all our prayers are subject to God's will. But we're asking him what we need. Is it wisdom? Is it forgiveness? Is it comfort? Is it strength? Is it the grace to go on in a difficult situation, endurance? Whatever it is, bring it to God. Sometimes our prayers are too vague. They need to be definite. You need to tell God what you're actually asking him for. When a little child comes to mum, the little child knows what he, she wants and tells mum, whatever it is. Doesn't beat all around the bush, so you say, mum, mum, mum. Mum sometimes get a bit tired of that, don't they? Mum, mum, mum all day long. Give me a break. But that's family life. God is our Father. Come to him, telling him what you need, what you want. A good example of this is blind Bartimaeus. You remember blind Bartimaeus? He's sitting by the road begging. It's the only way he could get any money to beg. Couldn't get a job, he was blind. Then Jesus asked him a strange question. What do you want me to do? Now, Jesus could see the man was blind. Wasn't it obvious that the man wanted to be healed? Well, that's what he most needed. What do you want me to do? And there's no hesitation from Bartimaeus. That I may receive my sight. See, Jesus wanted the man to put into words what he needed. That I might receive my sight. No doubt about it, is there? That's request. I'm telling you, Jesus, you've asked me, so I'm telling you what I need. I need you to open my eyes. I need to be able to see. Maybe for the very first time, we don't know. And what does Jesus do? He gave the man his sight. He asked, I want my sight. Well, Jesus says, then you've got it. And the man could see. Oh, imagine the excitement of that. Been blind, stumbling around, begging. Now he's got sight. Now he can find a job, hopefully. Now he can see his family, see his lovely children, if he had some. We need to be definite, specific in our requests. As I say, we are sometimes too vague. God bless the missionaries. Just a minute. What missionaries are you praying about? What missionaries do you have in mind? Well, Graham and Becca, yes, and other missionaries we support and pray for, VMF and other missionaries. Bring them by name to God. And then, well, you're praying for them, but what exactly should you be praying for? That's the difficulty sometimes, isn't it? That's why we ask Becky, well, what do you actually want us to pray for? We want to pray for you in our service, but what are we to pray about? And that's why she replied and gave us the list, and I've read it to you. And you can take that and pray in your homes too. So it's not just God bless the missionaries, God bless Bob, Jill, Jane, Fred, Tom, Dick and Harry. No, what exactly do you want God to do for those people? And sometimes you've got to ask them, well, how should I pray for you? I've got a dear friend in Biggleswade, Nigel. He's like a brother, more like a brother than a friend. But sometimes he says to me, well, when I go to see him, well, what can I pray for you? What do you want me to pray for you? And that's quite challenging, isn't it? I have to think, oh, yeah, what do I want Nigel to pray for me? Isn't that good? Sometimes I say to Nigel, well, okay then, what do you want me to pray for you to? And that's request. That's a good illustration of what request is. Okay, you say, I pray to God. I come to him my supplication. I come to him with my request. And he doesn't seem to answer. Or he seems very slow to answer. Ah, there's a problem. Many prayers God is quick to answer. And maybe we major too much on the things he doesn't answer and the slowness of his answering rather than on the quick way God answers our many prayers. Let me suggest some reasons why God sometimes keeps you waiting or sometimes doesn't give you what you ask him. Not everything we ask for is for our good, is it? Think of a little child who's got diabetes. So they mustn't have sugary things and sweet things, and they're always wanting sweets. Oh, no, my dear. I love you very much. But too many sweets, no good, sends the sugar level up, and that could be dangerous. I guess a sweet here and there probably doesn't hurt. But too many of the things ruin your teeth, and up the sugar level goes, and no good. So God, the parent says, no, no. God sometimes says, no, no, it's not good for you. You think it's good for you, but it isn't. And I'm more wise than you. I'm God. Another reason is what we may ask may not fit in with God's will. You see, we have to see a bigger picture. You and your prayers, your life, your service for him, you are just one little bit in the jigsaw. But God sees the whole picture. And he knows what's best for you, what's best for his people, for his church. I guess the overquoted text is Romans 8:28. But it's true, and I've proved it, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. God, you know best. And if he doesn't give you what you ask, don't get in a strop with God. Say, Lord, I don't know what you are doing. I don't know why you've not answered this prayer. But I know that you are sovereign and you are all wise and you are my caring heavenly Father. Help me to submit willingly, joyfully to your will. That's very important. Also think of this. What we may want may be something forbidden in God's word. It's no good praying for what God has forbidden in his word, is it? So a Christian is dating a non-Christian. He's praying for God's will. What? Just a minute. The Bible's clear enough. Christians should not marry non-Christians. So that's a prayer God is not going to answer. What you need to do is to repent and break the relationship. Sometimes what we want is not what God wants. It's not God's will, and it's against God's word in the scriptures. God never ever guides you, leads you in a contrary path that's directly opposite to what he's already revealed in the scriptures. Another reason is God doesn't always give us what we want straight away to teach us patience. And so we value more what we have to wait for, don't we? If you have to save up for something, you value it all the more when you get it. New laptop, you have to save up for it. And when you've got it, well, you value it all the more, don't you? Paul says in this letter, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We have to be content. He learned it. It wasn't automatic with the apostle. And it's through God not answering prayer sometimes, and through our suffering, and through our pain, and through our difficulties and distresses, that God teaches us contentment. Paul says, when I've got plenty, I'm content. When I've got nothing, I'm content. I'm in a prison because I've been preaching Jesus and I'm content. This is where God wants me. Well, I'm content with that. So I'm not going to be anxious. And I'm going to pray. I'm not just going to tell you to do it. I'm going to do it, says Paul. And when God doesn't answer our prayers or keeps us waiting and we're still suffering, we learn what Paul learnt with the thorn in the flesh. God said to him, no, Paul, I'm not going to take away the thorn. That's a prayer God didn't answer. But surely, God, I can do more for you without a thorn. No, you'll do more for me with it. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul can say, well, I'm happy then with suffering and tribulation. Does the man need a psychiatrist? No. He's focused on God. And he knows God knows what he's doing. And even with a thorn, a disability, some trouble, some distress, I can rejoice in the all-sufficient, overwhelming, overflowing grace of God. Paul says in our text that we're to let prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You've got to bring your request to God. James says you have not because you ask not. Well, you can't expect to receive if you don't pray, can you? So bring your prayers and your supplication and your request to God. But what about this bit that I jumped over? Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving. And he says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I would say rejoice. As if Paul saying, did you hear it the first time? Rejoice. Well, I better say it again, just to make sure you heard it. Rejoice. And joy and rejoicing is a theme that runs through the book of Philippians. Read through the 4 chapters, all at one go. And you'll see how rejoicing, praising God, is going through the letter. And it's also the same in his letter to the Colossians. Rejoicing, being joyful, thanksgiving. But can we praise God when our hearts are breaking? Can we praise God when the tears are rolling down our face? You say, no, leave it out, mate, I can't do that. Ah, but you can. Job, on the worst day of his life, he'd lost all his children, lost all his sheep and oxen and so on. Everything had gone. He had nothing. And what does he do? Does he curse God? Does he blame God? Does he say, why God? What kind of God are you? No, listen, you know what he said, don't you? Job 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What, Job? He's taken your children. He's taken everything you possessed. What, Job? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm thanking God. I'm praising God. And there was worse to come. His health broke down. His wife said, curse God. What kind of God is this? But he never stopped praising God. You can do that. Yes, you can. How? Paul in his prison says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. God gives strength. Christ gives strength. He's died for you. He loves you so much. And he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, even on the very worst day of your life. I've proved that. It's true. Job proved it. He's with us. Whatever happens. Oh, there's so much I could say. But I'll throw in Romans 8, my favourite chapter in the Bible. If I was your doctor and you came to me with all your troubles, I would give you a prescription. Read Romans chapter 8, especially the last part of it. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's a whole list of things. Persecution, distress, nakedness. Nothing whatever can separate you from the love of God. Shouldn't that cheer you up? Shouldn't that set you praying with prayer, supplication, request and thanksgiving? It ought to. So prayer is the remedy for worry. And it's the road to peace. The next verse is, and after praying, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. So here's the diamond of prayer. Prayer, supplication, request, and thanksgiving. So that's the sermon. What do I want you to do? Pray. I've wasted the sermon, my breath. You've wasted your time coming. If you don't pray more understanding, more earnestness as a result of being here this morning. Pray.